John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's some folks who want to tell you that use that as a means of trying to defend the fact they believe in baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized, the water and the Spirit there. But if you'll let the Bible explain itself, it does. It says here, verily, verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice this, the next verse explains what that meant. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That being born of the water, most of you are familiar enough a little bit about that. You mamas know all about that, and the baby being encompassed in water in the womb. And then that is a physical birth. It's talking about the physical birth, and then it's talking about the spiritual birth. Verse number 7, Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you meet with us. Lord, challenge us. We're going to kind of be very specific. We're going to aim this lesson, I think, in a narrow field. I pray, Lord, that you'd inspire and help us and motivate us. Thank you for your example in winning men to Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'd motivate us to do likewise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I go into a building program. I think as much as I was able to, having a pretty good idea of what it would do to our church and what we would have to go through and the sacrifices that have to be made. You know, there's times in a church family's life where you just have to say, you know what, this one thing we do, and it's a means to an end. It's necessary. We've got to get it done. It allows us now to be able to prepare physically for, I think, the next growth phase of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I walk through that empty basement and smile and clap my hands and envision full classrooms and new Sunday school classrooms. We're going to have to throw some walls up. We're going to have to do some things. But I'm excited about it. I'm excited about the kids getting a new building, but I've said this before, I'm equally or probably more excited about what this does as far as freeing up room in our existing building. I'm glad for the school, but I know that the church needs to go forward and to grow. We've had to just shift energies. We've had to take a lot of time from ministry and outreach to build a building. It was just one of those things. We did it. With God's strength and grace, we've pretty much completed that. Brother Reiser's walked through. He's put together what we call a punch list. And that's basically the handful of things that need to be done before we can kind of say, all right, it's done. And we're going to post that. We're going to try to focus in on those things. And by the end of the year, Lord willing, have most of those things finished up and completed. Having said that, I really feel the need as pastor I feel like I've been straining at the bit for about the last 18 months. I feel the need to just get out and to refocus our energies and our resources and our time and just get back to the business of winning as many souls to Jesus Christ as possible. We've got the room. We've got we're going to have extended time to do it. We're going to go after that. We're going to refocus on that. And don't get me wrong, the Lord's blessed us, like I said the other day, probably despite us. We've been soul winning all through it. We've been winning people, and God's given us some wonderful families to join the church and additions to our church during this time. But I feel like that we need to shift our labor force back into the fields that are right into harvest as much as we possibly can. October 26th, about a month from tonight, we're going to take that Sunday night, and we're going to take four Sunday nights in a row beginning October 26th, and I want to extensively teach an in-depth soul winning course. So if you'll come Sunday nights, starting October 26th and ending November 16th for four Sunday nights, we're going to really teach you, and we're going to give you some materials. We're going to have some things in your hand. We're going to do from the pulpit the teaching aspect of helping you to know how to win people to Jesus Christ. This is what we do from time to time, and I'm going to do that, and I'm excited about it. There's been a lot of folks been asking me about that. Brother Jerry, I'd really like to just go through a soul-winning course, or I've never gone through a soul-winning course, or I have, but, well, I need a refresher course, and we'll help you with that, and we want to teach you how to win souls to Christ. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. Of all the things you'll ever do on this planet, I don't know if there's a more blessed, eternal thing that we get to do than to lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then that one day be in heaven with them and spend all eternity and know that God let us co-labor with Him to win that person. That's neat. That's exciting. And so if you've never won a soul to Christ, I pray that you'll come with a heart that says, Lord, just let me learn enough and use me enough and help me to be bold enough to win my first soul to Christ. And I hope you'll set that goal. Some of you are soul winners. You know how to do it. You do it. Some of you used to do it. You don't do it anymore. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying I think all of us probably need to get back into this, and this will give you a great opportunity to do that. We're going to, now listen to me, and then we're going to not get into a lot of this. I'm just going to give you an introduction, and we're going to get into the thought. But teaching is just one aspect of learning anything in life. When we are studying the book of Proverbs, and we as parents go to the book of Proverbs to gain wisdom as far as preparing our children and instilling in those things, the things that we need to instill in them and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're certainly encouraged in this matter of instruction, but instruction is verbal teaching, but also we're told to train up a child in the way he should go. Folks, if you're going to learn something fully, you can't just hear it verbally taught. You have to go out and be trained to do it. I give this illustration in my book, The Teenagers of Jesus Christ. I said, Dad, you can sit down at the kitchen table with your son when he's 14, 15, 16 years old and said, listen, one of these days you might be with Mom in the car and you might have a flat tire and I don't want her messing with trying to change it, so I want to teach you how to change the tire. You can sit across the kitchen table and go step by step, cover the points and teach him how to do it, verbally train, teach him how to do it, verbally teach him, instruct him how to do it. But I guarantee if you walk outside and you throw the keys to him and say, I want you to change that tire right there. I know it's not flat, but pretend it is. I want you to change it. What he's probably going to say is, I don't know how to. And then if you want to be unwise, you'll hoot and holler and get mad. Well, I just sat in there and told you. Well, verbal instruction is only half of learning anything. You have to tell somebody how to do something, but you know what? Then you have to take them out and train them step by step and actually get them hands-on in doing it if you're going to instill something in them. And so let me just say this. You can come all 4 weeks to the soul-winning course, but if you do not get involved in some kind of a training program where you go out with experienced soul-winners and you are trained by them, you watch, you listen, they help you, They push you forward. They get you involved in actually doing it. After each visit, they give you pointers. If you will not be trained, you can go through a course. You can get a certificate. You can say, I've completed my 47th soul winning course, and I still haven't won a soul to Christ, because you know what the honest truth is. Teaching alone isn't going to do it. You have to go out and be trained. We're going to, in 09, increase our training opportunities. I've got a very specific plan for this. We're not going to show up to visitation times and just haphazardly pair off. I'm going to ask those of you that want to be trained to come, and for 10 to 12 weeks, I will have you go with the same person who will train you to be a soul winner. I'm going to commit myself. I want to take five men. I'll spend 10 weeks next year with five different men, and I will take you out and train you to be soul winners, if you will then take what I teach you and continue on. And that's the commitment I will insist on. I'm not going to waste my time. You just want to be buddies with the pastor for 10 weeks and then not go soul winning after that. You know, I'm at the point in time in my life where, you know what I want to do? I want to win men to Christ, and I want to disciple men to Christ, for Christ. And that's what I'm interested in. That's what my focus is. I'm an old guy. I'll probably die in a few years. So I want to take what little time I've got left, and I want to try to teach and train men, disciple men that are serious about doing the things of God, that are going to take those things and treat them sacredly and pass them on. I don't want to finish out 10 weeks with you. By the time I finish with 10 weeks with you, I'm going to expect to hook you up with somebody, and you take 10 weeks and teach them what I just taught you. That's the Bible plan. And we need that to happen. I'm not going to be the only one that does this. I'm going to ask other men that have experience. I'm going to ask other men that are good soul winners and know what they're doing to volunteer to train other men. Ladies, if you'll come to Ladies Soul Winning, you know, we're going to incorporate a procedure, a plan. I'd rather have three ladies come that are soul winners and three that aren't, and them take it seriously and train them, because then at the end of 10 to 12 weeks, I can have six ladies that can train six ladies. And we'll do that as long as there's people that want to be trained and care about this. But I think these things are important. Our high school soul winning program, we're going to develop that into a trainee program. We're not going to, young people, listen, this idea of going out on Wednesdays, and bless your hearts, I'm not blaming you. I'm just saying, some of you pair up on purpose with two of you together, and you don't do what we've taught you to do, and you just kind of wander around, and you pass a few tracks out, and you, listen, you're going to grow up and not know how to be a soul winner if you don't take seriously what we're doing. We're going to spend some time training and give you some one-on-one attention. And so I want to let you know these things. That's the direction we're going in 09. Our theme will revolve around that idea. I would love in the next year, in the next 12 to 24 months, to have 50 or 75 trained soul winners out knocking on doors every week, knowing how to present the plan of salvation, knowing how to approach people, and being willing then to do it. And I believe the impact that we'll see will be phenomenal from that. Now, what I want to cover tonight, I'm going to do it in a timely fashion, is cover this idea of men winning men to Christ. Men winning men to Christ. I believe anything that I present as a preacher, if it's going to get legs under it and if it's going to take off, then I've got to get the men on board first. So men, I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to preach to all of us. I think all of these principles apply no matter what or who you are. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the importance of men winning men to Jesus Christ. Let me first of all give you the example of our Savior. Think about this. Think about this thought. You say, Brother Jerry, what about the story of the woman at the well? He won a woman to Christ? Absolutely, he did. You know what? I say this. Win anybody you get a chance to win. Man alive, I'm not going to just target one group. I thank God I've been able to win children and been teenagers and ladies to the Lord and senior saints to the Lord. But let me just share something with you. Jesus primarily left for us in the Gospels recorded instances of Him winning men to Christ. Now, Jesus took time for the children. Jesus won women to the Lord. I think of the woman of the well. I think of Mary Magdalene and others that Christ won to Himself. But if you think about this, the vast majority of the instances of Christ winning people was Him winning men. 11 of the 12 original disciples He won to Himself. Jesus won them. I leave out the 12th because Judas was not saved. By the way, these included four fishermen, we know, and a tax collector. We don't know the occupations of the other, but I think that that's interesting. You've got blue-collar workers, you've got white-collar workers. Jesus won fishermen, and Jesus won businessmen to the Lord. He won these men and then, of course, discipled them. We have a record of Him winning Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. We have a record of Him winning Jairus, who was a ruler. So He won these men to Christ, these men that were respected in the community or disrespected because they were businessmen but of ill repute. But let me say this, He not only won those that were considered leaders, He won demonic men to Himself. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, folks, let me say this, there's demonic men in this area that need one to Jesus Christ. You say, are they running through the tombs cutting themselves? No, we've got a little more sophisticated, but they're doing pretty much everything that the demonic was doing. And Jesus didn't look at certain people and say, well, they're just too hard to reach. Satan has too much control. You know what? He won those men to Christ. Man, I'd like to see bikers come to Christ. I'd like to see drug addicts come to Christ. And they can come to Christ. I'd like to see immoral men come to Christ. He won demonic men. He won physically afflicted men. He won lepers and blind men and cripples and ones with withered hands and deaf men. And let me just say this. I think Pastor would agree with this. It's amazing how many men you'll win to Christ who are facing some physical affliction in their life. Sometimes that's what it takes for God to get their attention. Men you won't win in their living room, you may one day win in a hospital room. And so Jesus gave us that example. He won a centurion to the Lord and the centurion servant. Here in John chapter 3, He sits down with a member of the Sadducee, a religious man, and wins him. He witnessed to the rich young ruler and was saddened because of the young man's decision not to be saved. He was dying on the cross and won a man. Wasn't that something? He won the thief on the cross beside Him. He was able to win, Brother J.R., He won criminals to Christ. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, criminals can be saved. I credit Jesus with winning the centurion that stood by the cross and watched him die. I think it was Christ's testimony, Christ's example that caused him to realize and accept Jesus for who he was. And I think because of the fact that Paul needed to be an apostle, this was necessary. But long after Jesus had passed the mantle on Mount Olivet, gave us the Great Commission, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. When he got to heaven, he said to the Father, I believe. I need to go down and win a replacement for Judas. And so even Jesus Christ, in His glorified body, His after the resurrection, descended down to a road leading to Damascus and won Paul to the Lord. Isn't that neat? Jesus gives us the example of a man, even though He was the God-man, He was a man that won men to Himself. And let me encourage each and every one of you men, that I believe as men we need to target other men, and win them to Jesus Christ. I believe this is a testimony of most men in this room. I understand that there's instances where a lady won a man to Christ. I know that there's instances where a child won a man to Christ. Teenagers won men to Christ. But I will tell you this, in my experience, most of the time when a man come to Christ, there was at least one key man in his life that was a consistent witness to him for Jesus Christ and sought out to win him to Jesus Christ. I think, men, you are in the best position to win other men to Jesus Christ. Brother Derek and your wife's going to be missing around here for the next 2 months. They're going to be out traveling and on deputation for 2 solid months. We're going to not have them around with us. He's preparing to go out and start a church in Montana. Brother Derek, if you're going to start a church and you're going to build a church, you're going to have to win men. You've got to win men. Pastor Roth said early in his ministry, When he started Blessed Hope Baptist Church, he got on his knees and he said, "God, help me to reach men, to win men." And I say, "Brother Jerry, why that?" And don't misunderstand me. Every soul's important. And God doesn't, there's not more rejoicing in heaven when a man gets saved than when a woman gets saved, or a teenager gets saved, or a child gets saved. But could I give you a little bit of the reasoning of our Savior? We have the example of our Savior. Let me share with you the reasoning of our Savior. Let me share this thought with you. I believe this. In most instances, a family will be reached by Christ when you win a man to Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you plenty of instances where a woman came to Christ, and you know what? The man never came to Christ. I can give you a lot of instances around here where we've seen teenagers and children saved and never got to see their parents come to Christ. Now, I may be forgetting. I may just have a faulty memory. But I was sitting the other day trying to think of any time God's allowed us to see a man come to Christ where we did not also see his wife come to Christ and his children come to Christ. I'm not saying it's never happened. I'm just saying I can't think of a one. So I believe that the Philippian jailer, in that instance, teaches us that Jesus, or Paul confidently said that not only will you be saved, but your house will be saved. And you win a man to Christ, more times than not, that whole family is going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've got to reach men. So a family benefits and usually is reached if you reach a man. A church will be strengthened by reaching and discipling men. And I believe this. I 100% believe this. I didn't jump on the feminist bandwagon when it rolled through in the 70s. I still believe that my Bible teaches that men are to be leaders, and to be leaders in the home and leaders in the church. And no matter how hard I've watched the feminist Christians, if you can be both, try to twist the scripture and usurp authority even though God said not to, I don't think God condones sins. The strongest churches I know are churches that have strong Christian men in them in leadership positions, leading and guiding that church. Not again diminishing the importance of the great workforce that we have of ladies that are dedicated, but ladies, let me say this, you'll come quicker to reaching your full potential for Christ by deciding that you're going to be a helpmeet with your husband and helping him reach his full potential for Christ than you will to take off on your own. I believe that. A church will be strengthened by discipling men. You think about what Jesus did. He not only won men, but he personally traveled with and discipled 12 men. In addition to that, Luke chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says he had discipled 70 other men, 70 other men, and sent them out in pairs before him. You think about that. In 3-year ministry, Jesus discipled specifically 82 men and sent them out to have an impact on the world. So I think we have to win men, but I think we also have to disciple men. If you win men to Christ, get them in the church, get them baptized, and disciple them, you're going to strengthen that church. You're going to strengthen that church. So I believe that's the reasoning of our Savior. A family will be more than likely reached by winning a man to Christ, and the church will be strengthened by winning and discipling the man. Why? Because the family comes along, and the leadership is there and then provided. Now, very practical. Let me give you some very practical things out of John chapter number 3. Very practical things out of John chapter number 3. Because here we see one of the examples where we have not just mentioned the fact that Jesus won someone, but actually we watch him in the process of winning a man to Christ. This is one-on-one. One man winning another man to Jesus Christ. To himself, Jesus won Nicodemus this night and brought him to an understanding of the gospel and a willingness to accept it. We know this because later on it says that Nicodemus was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. And he stayed that way for a while, but when Jesus died on the cross, watching Jesus down that cross so moved Nicodemus that he came out of the closet, begged the body of Christ, publicly declared the fact that he was a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I think probably from that day forward went and lived that life. But Jesus won Nicodemus to himself. Now let me just go down through and give you some things. Men, I'm going to give you some very practical things here. Look at verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Let me just say this. If you're going to win men to Jesus Christ, you must first gain the respect of men. You must gain the respect of men. You know why Nicodemus sought out Jesus? Because Nicodemus was part of the Pharisees that followed Jesus around watching him, listening to him. They came with a bad motive, at least the greater group did. They didn't come to hear Jesus preach to learn anything. They came to try to catch him in his words, to try to argue with him, to try to ask him trick questions. It's amazing how powerful truth is. Even though Nicodemus was part of this crowd and came with the wrong motive, you know, you can come to church with the wrong motive. I'll sit there and just so I can listen to that preacher and I can sit there and nitpick about, but you know what? You get under the preaching of God's Word, you find out it's pretty powerful. And Jesus began to teach, and the teachings of Christ, my goodness sakes, they began to find place in Nicodemus' heart. And you know what? He gained the respect of Nicodemus. And because of that, Nicodemus sought him out in secret, sought him out one-on-one to ask him some further questions. He went on to say, the same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, by the way, that's a title of respect. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. See, he understood. He said, you're not a charlatan. You're not a fake. You're the real deal. And he says, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I know that we're not Jesus, and I know men, we're not going to go out and impress men by performing miracles in front of them. But let me just say this. They will watch, and they will see, and when they will either have respect for you and know that you are from God and do stand for God because of the consistency of your life, you will not win men to Jesus Christ if you're a fake. You're not going to win men to Jesus Christ if you're a Sunday-only Christian. It's just not going to work. People are going to watch you. They're going to put you under the microscope. They're going to watch you at work. You're going to be in all kinds of different situations. You're going to be under pressure. It's going to be hard days. There's going to be tough days. And buddy, they're going to watch you in every circumstance. Hey, brother dear, I'm not Jesus. I'm going to blow it. Let me just say this. I don't think most lost men demand perfection, but they do want to see consistency. And every once in a while we're going to blow it. And you know what? When you do, you own up to it. You know what, gentlemen? You know, I lost my temper there over something that's really silly. And as a Christian, that's a terrible testimony. I'm sorry. I apologize. Let's go on and get this job done. You know, you don't defend your weaknesses. You apologize for them and you go on. But I'm going to say it again. I don't think you have to be perfect to win men to Christ, but I think you have to be consistent to win other men to Jesus Christ. Men, live a consistent testimony. You know how I could take off of my shoulders a responsibility? And I'm not saying I should do this, but I guarantee you, I would never have to preach a message or never have to personally try to convince you of the importance of personal holiness, personal sanctification, personal godliness in your life if I could get you to commit to doing two things. Number one, be a prayer warrior. Number two, be a soul winner. Because you know what? You can't do either of those successfully and play around with sin. You can't do either of those. Oh, I don't know if I believe in all this separation and all this holiness and all this standards and all. Well, then go get your prayers answered and go win men to Christ without that stuff. You know what? The world will eat you alive. The world will chew you up and spit you out. The world won't have any respect for somebody that puts on a show on Sunday and lives like the devil all during the week. And go ahead and make excuses for all of your sinful habits, but you're not going to be effective at winning men if you're playing games. You know, it's going to be a little hard to witness to the guys with a can of skull in your pocket. It's going to be a little hard to listen to the dirty jokes at the first break and on second break hand out a gospel tract. I'm just telling you, the fastest way to learn to clean your life up, the importance of it, is open your mouth and start trying to be a soul winner. Because you know what the first thing they'll do? They'll hold you to account. And you'll decide, you know what, there's some things I've got to clean up. You're sitting out in the parking lot listening to AC/DC with your windows down. Somebody comes by and you try to invite them to church. That's probably not going to go very far. I'm just saying, if you decided that you were going to stand before God and make requests and stand before men and tell them about God, listen, both God and lost men hold you accountable. And so the best way to implement separation into your life and to be convinced of the importance of it is decide you're going to be a prayer warrior and decide you're going to be a soul winner. And you know what? Most of the stuff that you want to fuss with me about now, you know what? You'd lay aside in a heartbeat. Now, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, how many people you won lately? Come on, give me their names. When was it? How'd it go? Where are they at? I'm just saying, folks, this is what it takes. If you're going to play the game, and you're not going to be a Christian out amongst lost people, then you're going to have a hard time, because you have to gain the respect of men to win men. You talk to some of these men that got saved later on in life. I'm talking about some of the key men in this church that have been solid Christians, pillars for years, but they didn't get saved till later on in life. And I'll tell you what, they didn't have, when they were lost, 1 ounce of respect for hypocrisy, 1 ounce of respect for the guy in the church place that went around quoting scripture. But you know what? They knew he was a fake. They knew he was immoral. They knew that he was an on-again, off-again, on-again, off-again, on-again, off-again. And that just doesn't cut it. Number one, you must gain the respect of men to reach men. Number two, let me say this. Look at verse number three. You must be direct with men. You must be direct with men. Now, let me contrast these two men for a minute. Here's Nicodemus, and he's religious. Here's Jesus, and he's real. Okay? Here's what a religious man says. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Here's Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Old Nicodemus was schooled in flowery speeches. But I believe if you're going to reach men for Jesus Christ, you have to be direct with them. Now, let me define direct. That does not mean be unkind. That doesn't mean to be haughty or proud. That does not mean to belittle. That means not to be afraid to look another man in the eye and speak the truth. And you know, here come Nicodemus with his fiery speech. Jesus just steps right in and from the first statement says, you know what? If you don't get born again, you will never see heaven, bud. I'm talking about men in this room. I wish I could get some of you to testify. I wonder how many of you, before you were saved, I'm talking about men that were saved already as men, or you didn't have somebody that said something that was direct, and you know what? You could not get away from it. You may have sneered, you may have mocked, you may have laughed when he said it, you may have belittled him, but you went away and you had that statement stuck in your mind. You know why? Because he spoke the truth. Now, if you're going to win men to Christ, you've got to be direct with them. You know, I believe this. I'm this way, and I think most men that are real men are this way. I'd rather somebody be just ugly honest with me and at least truthful with me than I would be if they're tiptoeing through the tulips and beating around the bush and not saying what they ought to say. Most men respect directness. If it's not done, let me just say this. Jesus was direct with Nicodemus in a one-on-one situation. Let me caution you men. If you're at the workplace and you are too direct with a man amongst a crowd, what they do is tend to want to be more worried about what people are thinking and defending themselves and get smart back. I think we have to be wise in when we're direct with men. I mean, men have egos. Men are proud. I know, look at all the shocked look on the ladies' faces. But that's true. They do. I just wanted to inform you all of that. And you've got to be careful when you do it and how you do it. But you know, one-on-one, where they know this man's not doing this to try to belittle me in front of the other men. He's being direct. He's being honest. He's being sincere with me. And he's speaking the truth to me. You know what? That's going to go a long way to reaching men for Jesus Christ. Be direct with them. The old, I mean, Tom Williams, I heard him on the radio the other day, and he said that he went to win somebody to Christ, and he said, I knocked on the door of the man's house, and he said, I'm going to tell you, I drove all the way out here specifically to see you. I came to your house, to your door. I'm standing on your porch because I believe by the testimony of your family you're lost, and I'm here to win you to Christ. And the guy said, well, come on in. He said, I'm just so glad that a preacher actually showed up and admitted why he was here. Instead of this stuff about, I was just in the area and thought about you and thought I might stop in and see how your cows were doing. You know what? Baloney. You did not. Stop lying. And he knows you're lying anyway. Hey, Brother Jerry, that's awful direct. I'm telling you, direct works with men. Direct works with men. You know, well, I don't want to be too direct. You know, I might scare them. Where are you going to scare them? Hell number two? Where are you going to scare them off to? Now again, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being unkind. I'm not talking about belittling somebody. Nobody responds well to that. But I do believe in being truthful and direct. And Jesus was sincere. The verily, verily speaks of his sincerity and the depth of the truth that he was going to speak. And so you must be direct with men. Number three, you must be able to answer the questions of men. And you're going to have to remember, folks, we all need to understand this. Think back before you were saved. You know what? The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Men that are lost think natural thoughts. They think earthly thoughts. They don't have spiritual understanding. And we see this immediately in Nicodemus, verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Verily I say unto you, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now here, he's given a biblical answer in helping to teach him about spiritual things. They have to understand spiritual things if they're going to be saved. And so Jesus takes the time to answer his questions. I think that men have legitimate questions. Sometimes there's certain questions, and there's one issue that's keeping that man from accepting Jesus Christ. And he's probably going to, if you have him one-on-one and he's ready and he's open and you're sincere and he feels comfortable with you, he's probably going to trot it out pretty quick. He's going to say, well, what about this? And usually there's one thing, maybe one or two things, that Satan's put in his mind as roadblocks to keep him from accepting Christ. Now, don't belittle those questions, but give very, very good scriptural, spiritual answers to those questions. And this is what Jesus did. He confronted his questions. He gave a spiritual explanation. He used an illustration of the wind, something he could understand, so that he could take a spiritual truth and get it down to where he could understand it. And folks, I believe that sometimes we have to, you know, I've heard so many courses where they say if anybody asks a question that's outside of salvation, just tell them, we'll talk about that later. Let's get back to the gospel. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He did address the man's question, because sometimes, folks, that question is the hindrance, the stumbling block in that man's life, and it must be answered. And so that's what Jesus did. Now, that means you've got to know your Bible a little bit. And it doesn't mean you have to be a Bible scholar, but you have to know your Bible a little bit. That's why you pay attention in church. You get to be a soul winner, and you know what? I won't have to fight for your attention anymore in church. Because you're going to want to know everything you can know and get everything you can get, because when you get asked questions, you know, some of you, in Sunday school this morning, we taught on 10 Bible reasons why you ought not to miss church. Some of you have dealt with people that all their life start saying, well, I worship God out here in nature, blah, blah, blah. Well, I gave you Bible answers, and now you're equipped, if you were in Sunday school teacher, to open the Bible and to diffuse that argument with Bible answers and get them back on track. Let me say this, number 4, you must present the gospel simply. Notice in verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't it interesting that John 3:16, the simplest, plainest, most concise presentation of the gospel is found in a conversation between Jesus and a lost man? You know, folks, remember this. Don't get complicated. The salvation truly, the plan of salvation truly is simple. Don't get off on side issues. Just explain the gospel. Explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give a simple gospel presentation to men. Tell them how they need to be saved. And here we have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. D.L. Moody said there's enough gospel in John 3:16 that if we were to lose the entire rest of the Bible and only had John 3:16, we could still see the world saved. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't think there were any danger of losing the rest of the Bible. But I will say this, that's a pretty good salvation verse right there. And he talks about God sending his Son. He talks about the payment. He talks about why Jesus came, why he died. He talked about everlasting life. You must present the gospel simply. Now when you come in the Sunday night services, October 26th through November 16th, we'll teach you a very, very good, very thorough, but a very simple presentation of the gospel. I believe you can simply present the gospel. I don't believe it takes a huge amount of time to do it. I believe you can do it using the Scripture, and I think that you can do it in such a way where men will know of their need of Christ and understand the gospel, and God will have ample Scripture and ample ammunition, Holy Spirit, to work in that man's life and bring them under conviction of their lost condition. So you must present the gospel simply. Number 5, let me give you this. You must not be afraid to speak of eternal consequences. And I think this is true of children. I think it's true of teenagers. I think it's true of women. I think it's true of men. You know, he went on to say in verse number 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, I heard tell, I didn't witness this, but I've heard people tell me of soul winning courses and men that teach them that tell those that they're training that it's best not to mention hell while you're trying to win somebody to Christ. That doesn't make any sense at all to me. Why don't you just go ahead and not mention sin too? Why don't you give them a set of rosary beads and a little memorized prayer? That's nonsense. That's nonsense. The honest truth, most of us got saved because we were scared about going to hell. Most of us got saved because somebody preached a message on the rapture and we knew we were lost in the tribulation period and we didn't want those giant, hideous, stinging locusts chasing us all over the place. Amen. You know what? God's put enough truth in here about hell and about the tribulation period to scare most people into wanting to set up and listen real good about how to be saved. Don't be afraid to speak of eternal consequences. I think it's important. We need to get back to the basic doctrines of the Bible that move men towards Christ, that bring the fear of God into men's lives. I think we've gotten, I'm doing some research right now. We're going to try to increase the number of tracts we have. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking for some old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone tracts. You know, we need some of those. We do. I appreciate a thorough biblical presentation of the gospel in any tract, but I'm not sure it's complete. Somebody hasn't gone and taken a peek over the edge of the lake of fire. I mean, I think I'd wander back into Revelation on the Romans Road, just take a little Revelation detour, you know, during your first couple points. People don't realize that they're lost and on their way to a devil's hell, they're probably not going to be much motivated to get saved. And it's the truth. It's not a gimmick. It's the truth. They need to understand that there's a heaven to win, yes, but there's a hell to shun. And so Jesus talked about condemnation, consequences of not accepting the free gift of eternal life. Now, this is a very basic lesson on winning a man to Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus gave it, so the basics are probably real good for us. So let's take what we've learned tonight and let's incorporate that in what we do. Let's go back, men, and I am speaking mostly to the men, although everybody, anybody can take these truths tonight, and I think it'll help you to be a better soul winner. But let's go back to the basics. Let's set under the tutelage of the Savior. Let's say He won men, and this is how He won men. So let's go forth to mimic what Christ did. Let's let Him mentor us and teach us, and let's be Christ-like in reaching and targeting men for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, You'd take what we have spoken on tonight, and You would stir us and help us. And Lord, I pray that You would use this. There are men, Lord, who have hard, crusty exteriors, who seem to be standoffish and unapproachable. But Lord, they are simply men. And inside of their heart, there's an emptiness, there's a longing, there's something missing, there's an unfulfilled part of their heart and life. And they need Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us as men to be kind but bold, to be compassionate yet direct, to speak of things that ought to be spoken of to lost men, to plant a seed here and plant a seed there, a comment here, a story here, a verse shared here. And Lord, please allow us then, as we plant and water, for us to see the increase, that person come to Christ. Give us those private times, those quiet times, those one-on-one times where we seek out sinners and sit down and try to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd challenge us as a church body, Lord, to not forget the main business of the church. Help us to be active after souls, hard after souls. I pray for our youth soul winning program. I don't want this just to be another youth activity. I want it to be a training ground for young people to become soul winners. I want our ladies, Lord, to be effective and taught and trained on how to win people to Christ. I want our men, Lord, to know this also and to be trained in the doing of this. Help us, Lord, to do a better job. Help me to lead in a better way in this. And I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I'm not asking you this to embarrass you. But how many of you here today would say, Brother Jerry, you know, I'm not just going to say that this is true, but I'm going to say that God's spoken to me about it. But, you know, outside of the church house, outside of a Sunday school class, or outside of an altar call, or outside of a children's church altar call, I've never, out in the world, won somebody to Jesus Christ, but God spoke to my heart tonight, and I want to make that a goal. I'm going to make that a prayer, that I want to win my first soul to Christ. Would you raise your hand? I want that to be the goal of my life. That's true of me, and that's something I want to do. God spoke to my heart definitely about that. Thank you so much. God bless you. I remember when I was there, I remember when God moved powerfully in my life about that. I even prayed this prayer. I said, God, if there's only one thing I ever do, if you just let me one time in my lifetime win one person to Christ. I mean, to me, that was the biggest thing I could imagine at that time. That God one time would let me win one person so that at least when I get to heaven, one person I would have had a part in leading them to Christ. Make that the prayer of your life. Begin to ask God. Get burdened about that. And let him do that. How many would say, Brother Jerry, I've wanted the people to Christ, and God has blessed me to be able to do so in the past, but the Lord's reignited that heart's desire in my life tonight. I do want to see people come to Christ. He spoke to my heart about that. Would you raise your hand all over the auditorium? Let's let the Lord do something in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless us. Lord, there's people out there that will listen. They may not ask. They may not pursue us. That's why we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, help us to be soul winners. Help us to be carrier of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection, the saving, transforming power of Jesus Christ. Help us be sensitive even this week, Lord, as we go about our place, about our duties. May we do the best we can wherever we're at, how we know what to do. I pray that you would use, Lord, folks in this room even this week, to be witnesses. Bless the time we've spent. In Jesus' name.